You're listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Cork, a Christian church that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. Join us as we take a closer look at the book of Ephesians and explore how our true identity is found in Jesus Christ.
Today we're going to be focusing on verse 15. Allow me to read verses 14 and 15 just for context, and focus in on that last bit of armor that I'm going to read about, because that's what we're going to be looking about today. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, the gospel of peace." So let's pray together. Lord, as we look at what it means to have the gospel of peace as our shoes, help us to make sense of the imagery, help us to treasure the truth, and to apply this, Lord, to our life and to our walks. Help me and help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So firstly, I'm going to talk about two different things. If you're taking notes or if it just helps your minds to work. First, I want to talk to you about the enemy that we fight. And then I want to remind you of the equipment that we've been given. They both start with E. The enemy that we fight and the equipment that we've been given. So as you heard Jody read, and as it says here, all of a sudden, maybe you're dropped into the middle of this story and you realize, oh, I'm meant to be fighting someone. I'm meant to be engaged in combat. I'm supposed to be wearing armor. What is this all about? Well, just to remind you that the context or the setting in which we find this instruction to put on the gospel as shoes for our feet, we are, all of us, every one of us in this room, and for Christians particularly, we are engaged in a fight with the devil himself and his demons. I'm not just making that up to be dramatic. That's what Ephesians 6 says. Verse 12 tells us this, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against people like you and I. We're not called to fight a man or a woman, but it says that we're wrestling against the rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is our opponent, and that's who we're fighting against. The Apostle Peter says it in a different way in his letter. He says this. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So that's some of the many descriptions of the spiritual battle that we are engaged in, that we've been brought along into as we place our trust in Jesus. So who are they and what do you want? It's a good question. Who are you? What do you want? Who are these people? Who are these cosmic forces in heavenly? What do they want? Well, as I've kind of been saying every single Sunday, we always kind of begin with just an introduction to our enemy before we look at our equipping. Just to remind us that Satan is the enemy of God. He hates and rages against God, but has learned through logic and through experience that he actually can't do anything to harm him, so he has turned his murderous rage towards those whom God loves, the people who live on earth, those who have been made in his image, and especially those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. And Ephesians 6 talks about how the devil has schemes, or he has strategies that are diverse, maybe even custom-tailored to individuals, or perhaps custom-aimed at certain families or certain churches or certain cities or certain countries. because he has schemes, strategies, plural. But the variety of ways that he's looking to hurt and to damage those whom God loves, they are going to include some commonalities. The ways that he will attack you and us and the people around us, they're going to include a common modus operandi, common parallels. He's been described again and again as a liar. So that means that the way that Satan is going to attack me and you and us is primarily through telling us lies. Lies about ourselves, lies about the world around us, lies about God. That is how Satan appeared in the biblical narrative as a liar, and that's how he ends as a liar. He's described as a thief, and so he's going to try to take from us. He's described as a destroyer, and he's going to try to destroy what God has given us. And so it is a battle. I was sitting with a new buddy of mine, a new acquaintance, on Tuesday morning, and we were just talking about the things that he's gone through in his life. He was telling me about his life story, in and out of prison, battling with addictions, violence, and then he looks at me and says, "You know, but Mike, my fight didn't even start until I started trusting Jesus. Things got hard for me once I started trusting in Jesus." And I think that's true. Life certainly becomes more challenging once we stop going with the flow of the world and attempt and aim to stand firm in the truths of God's words and no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world. So maybe to put it another way, going along with Satan's plan for your life is easy. Taking a stand for righteousness is hard. Because Satan is ancient, clever, organized, and literally hell-bent on your destruction. He'll try to batter and accuse and deceive us as much as he can throughout our lives. But we're not called to just take it. James 4:7 says to submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a command. We're called to resist the devil. So that means that us taking 6 weeks to look at the armor of God so that we can better resist the devil means that it's helping us to obey God's command to us to resist him. And I think part of our resistance is to suit up, to put on the armor of God that has been given to us so that we're able to stand up against him and resist him. So that's part one, the enemy that we fight. Now, part two, the equipment that we've been given. What has God given us so that we can resist the devil? Well, again, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the schemes or the strategies or the attacks of the devil. And so an essential part of our resistance involves putting on all that God has given us for us to resist him. And in Ephesians 6, which I hope we're going to be more and more familiar with, we see that God has provided for us literally from the tops of our head to the soles of our feet. He's given us coverage. And so far, in the past couple of weeks, we've looked at how God has given us the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. That God's truth is to be believed, and we're called to live lives that reflect and emulate his truth. Last week, we looked at the breastplate of righteousness, seeing how God wants us to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and wants us to live righteous lives. Positional righteousness and practical righteousness. And then now today, the focus is our feet. Verse 15 again. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The shoes that the Apostle Paul probably had in mind are different than the shoes that you and I put on this morning and that we're wearing. Why don't you look at, don't look at your shoes, look at your neighbor's shoes. Tell them they're nice shoes. So we wear shoes today out of comfort or out of fashion, you know? We live in a world with pavements and carpets. We don't need shoes, really, you know? But they're to make life a bit more comfortable and a bit more, you know, stylish for some of us. You know, it was my third job. So 13 years ago, I was a student at a Bible college in California. And I was working two jobs while I was there. On the weekends, I was a sign twirler for a real estate development agency. You don't have them here, really. There's people on Patrick Street that hold signs sitting down. What I was paid to do would be to stand in the hot Southern California sun and hold like an oversized arrow that was pointing towards like a real estate development, and it said the name. And so my job was to, for 8 hours, stand on a corner, and, you know, I was just listening to music and kind of, you know, rocking out and, you know, just waving the sign back and forth. That's what I did on the weekends. And during the week, I got a job at, it was called Big Five. It was a sporting goods store. And I got hired to sell shoes, to sell sporting shoes. And so, like, I've got experience with shoes. And I'll never forget my first day at my, you know, my weekday job. I actually didn't even know what department I was going to be in. And so I showed up and they said, okay, Mike, you are going to be selling shoes. So go to the back of the store and, you know, so-and-so is there and he'll tell you what to do. And so I'm there and, wow, okay, I'm selling shoes. Cool. And met my supervisor, and then before he really got a chance to explain what I was doing, my first customer came up, and it was a woman who had just recently had a cast removed from her foot. So she was explaining to me that, you know, her left foot is like a size 6, we'll say, but she doesn't know what size her other foot is because it's swollen from being inside of a cast for the past 4 or 5 weeks. Could I help her and take a measurement of her swollen, sweaty foot? So she had like one of those kind of Velcro boots on, and I had like, and she couldn't bend down to do it, so I had to like un-Velcro it, and she wasn't wearing socks, and to kind of like place her swollen, sweaty foot in the thing and say, well, now you're a size 8. And she wanted to see if she could buy just one shoe for her swollen foot, and I had to explain to her, probably not the case. Anyway, that story has like nothing to do with anything, but I wanted you to know that about me. So there's the shoes that we think of, and like, so let's not think about those kinds of shoes. The shoe that the Apostle Paul probably has in mind was the shoe that the Roman soldier in his day, in the first century, would have worn. They're called the caliga, and yeah, they were the standard issue kind of boot to the soldier. A historian called Josephus described those as shoes that were thickly studded with sharp nails. So they would, I mean, in essence, kind of like modern cleats that footballers might wear, but these would have nails at the bottom in which allowing them to grip onto the ground. So they always, so these Roman soldiers that wore them, they always would have sure footing. So they're able to march in those. It allowed them the freedom of movement, but these were not like running shoes. These were not chasing shoes. These were shoes that allowed a soldier to march to a certain point and then to stand fast in their position. Now, so much of our, I guess, understanding of modern warfare is colored by the recent decades where, you know, snipers or helicopters or increasingly drones, where there's just everything is just out there. But remember, in this time period, it was hand-to-hand combat. It was feet-to-feet combat. It was face-to-face. So it was more of a rugby scrum than anything that we might see in the war films that we're familiar with. And so as army would go against army, as man would go against man, the Roman strategy so much was to lock shields together, dig your feet in, and just push your way through, or rather not allow people to push their way through you. So the shoes were not fashion at all, but they were an integral part of military strategy and victory. The boots allow them not to be pushed back, but to stand firm and to advance. If you're wearing bad shoes in battle, it means that you're going to lose your footing. It means you're going to be pushed back. And no matter how strong you are or capable you are in battle, once you come off your feet, you're instantly vulnerable. So the shoes are important. The Apostle Paul, linking that understanding, speaks to you and I and says, for us, the equivalent is the readiness of the gospel of peace. So he's talking about that necessity, the ability to stand firm, the ability to hold your ground. And he says, Christian, you need to be ready with the gospel of peace in order to do that, or else you're going to slip on your back and be vulnerable. So I want to talk to you about the gospel now, readiness of the gospel of peace. And there's two things that we need to know about the gospel of peace and readiness of the gospel of peace. Readiness to believe the gospel and readiness to proclaim the gospel. And then we're done. I think this might be a short sermon. Actually, I shouldn't say that out loud because maybe it's not, but... So, this readiness for the gospel, the idea, first and foremost, means a readiness to believe it. To believe in the gospel. You might wonder, what is it? What is the gospel? Is it a genre of music? Is it a type of literature? The gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, I mean, yeah, kind of, but that's not what it means. The word gospel, it literally means good news. And so I want to talk to you about the gospel that we're called to believe, that we're invited to believe. And I think you'll agree that it is good news. Essentially, the gospel is a saving belief in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. The reason why that's good news is because we need it. You and I, the person next to you and everyone else, have been made in God's image. We're made by Him. We're valued by Him. And we're called to live our lives to His honor and His glory according to His standards for life on earth. But our first parents and us individually have fallen short of that standard in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. On accident, but more often than not on purpose, rebelling against God's holy law. And God would be totally just to annihilate us on the spot. I made you, I brought you into this place, you broke my laws against my face again and again. But God decides to do something different. Instead of sending judgment, God sends His Son as one of us and to all of us, for each one of us. And Jesus, His Son, and we celebrate His coming every Christmas, and we think of His arrival on the planet Earth. But He came and He lived that life of complete obedience to the law and the will of God. He loved his neighbor as himself. And he loved God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. He did what we were called to do. Not only did he live the life that we're called to live, but ultimately he came and he died the death that we should have died. The penalty for our sin is death, eternal death. And Jesus voluntarily and willingly experienced eternal death upon those hours on the cross. The physical agony of the cross was nothing compared to what I believe is an eternity of punishment smashing down in time and space, heaped upon Jesus in those hours. Peter says that Christ suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. And as he says there, that he was made alive, he certainly died our death, but then he rose in victory. Jesus did not break the law of God, and so did not need to stay dead. On Easter Sunday, he rose from the dead. He appeared to his unbelieving friends, one-on-one and in groups, even appeared to some enemies. And the scripture says that if we confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts that Jesus is Lord, then and believe that God raised him from the dead, well, then you will be saved. So that is the good news. The good news is that we have a Savior, a Rescuer, a Substitute, a Savior, and a Lord. And through that exchange that took place, it means that we can be, as we sang, faultless to stand before the throne. Because Jesus stood in all of his innocence and all of his purity and all of his righteousness, he was willing to be treated as if he was guilty, so that we could be treated as if we are faultless. And so the readiness to believe the gospel means knowing that and being ready to believe that. And on the authority of Scripture, I can say, well, then you will be saved. All of his benefits are applied to us as we reach and embrace him with the arms of faith. So are you ready to believe that? If you don't, I mean, today is a wonderful day to be ready to believe that. So you are invited to make a personal transaction with Jesus right now, here on the spot. So for the believer, so for the one who knows this, and this has been made beautiful and wonderful to them, and months ago or decades ago have said, yeah, that's me, Mike. I've done that. I have believed. I've spoken to Jesus in my heart and my mind, and I've asked him to come and save me. I've said that I believe that he's Lord and risen from the dead. Well, what about me, Mike? Well, I believe also that these applications, this idea of being called to believe in the truth of the gospel, it's for you too. This is not just how we enter into the family of God, although it is. It also is the breath and the everything about being a Christian means believing in the gospel. As someone said, it's not just the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z. Everything that we do is colored by this gospel. So what does it mean for us to have the readiness of the gospel? Well, it means that our standing with God, Christian, it is secure. It means that we are freed from having to worry and to stress about whether we're accepted before God today or not. Well, I had a good day yesterday, but I have a bad day today. Am I accepted before God? We could be grounded in the truth of the gospel. to say, I have no claim whereby of my own. But because of Jesus and his life and his death and resurrection, I know that I have standing before God. In Philippians, we're told, and he says that he's glad to hear about a church that stands firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I don't think he's exactly talking about this circumstance, but don't you want to be those people that are standing side by side and believing the gospel together and coming and reminding one another of gospel truths to say, you've messed up today and I see it and you know it, but like, isn't it great? Praise God. We have access before the Father even now. So that's one way that we can stand firm in the readiness of the gospel. Another way, you need to know, believer, you need to know that you've been loved by God to the grave and back. It's a wonderful truth for us to stand on. One of the lies of the devil is to say that you are not loved, but you are loved to the grave and back. And then maybe a third aspect of what it means to be ready to believe the gospel is acknowledging that, well, in the gospel, God has done so much for me. And yet in response, I wonder, are we ready to do things for him as well? Again, we don't start by initiating things and he responds, but God has done so much. And are we ready to serve him and to serve others, to love our neighbors? So there's some questions and some encouragements for those of you that are not presently believing the gospel. You are invited. It is for you. It is for you today. And for those of you that do, I just want to say, let's be ready to believe it even now. Even now. And then secondly, ready to believe the gospel, and then also ready to proclaim the gospel. I think the shoes that we're hearing about are not just for us personally to be confident, to have a great inner awareness of the gospel. I think Paul also wants us to have shoes that maybe bring us places and verbally express and explain the gospel to others. I think that the Apostle Paul is referencing Isaiah 52. So this is a passage that maybe you've heard, but listen to Isaiah 52. The prophet says this, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." So there in Isaiah 52:7, we see this idea of feet, we see this idea of good news or gospel, we see this idea of peace being proclaimed. And so this has the idea of someone journeying far to communicate the peace that God has accomplished for others' behalf. And I think also this reminds us of what Jesus has done. If you have Ephesians open, just look at Ephesians 2, verse 17, because that language, that imagery is there in Ephesians 2:17 as well. This is what Jesus does. 2:17 says, "Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near." There's the idea of traveling and preaching peace. Brothers and sisters, I believe we're called to do the same. I think that our feet that are shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, it has to do with us standing firm, but simultaneously it has to do with us marching forward as well, because we have good news to tell. So maybe you're wondering, how does this have to do with spiritual warfare? This is an interesting theory about spiritual warfare, but what does this have to do with it? I believe that the act of evangelizing, the act of opening our mouth and speaking the truth about Jesus and his gospel, is an act of spiritual warfare. Rescuing people from one kingdom and seeing them transferred to another, isn't that what warfare is all about? This is how the Apostle Paul himself understood his mission from God. In Acts 26, he says, God told him that he was going to be delivering your people. I'm going to deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles. And I'm going to send you to the Gentiles so that you can open their eyes, so that they can turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place of those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul says, God told me to go and preach, and that by preaching, I'm going to be rescuing people from the power of Satan and bringing them into the community of God, where there is forgiveness of sins and sanctification by faith. So Paul looks at the act of verbally proclaiming the gospel as war against Satan. And I think because of that, because A, that's true, but then because of that, I think that's one of the reasons why the devil hates when we do that. The devil hates and fears the gospel because it's God's power to rescue people from his tyranny. So we need our gospel boots strapped on. I believe being ready with the gospel is a way that we can see the devil's grip on Cork loosened. He has held people captive. And the only way to break them from him, it's not through moral reform, it's not through societal change, but by preaching the gospel and the message of Jesus' rule and reign. And that is going to set captives free. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul speaks to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, and he tells him this. He says, well, don't be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. You know, God may grant your opponents repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, being captured by him to do his will. So the work of Timothy and others like him, who in kindness and gentleness preach the gospel, break the chains of Satan on individuals' lives. So that's warfare language, isn't it? That's combative. It's offensive. And because as we share the gospel, we are offensively pushing into the kingdom of darkness, that means that Satan is on the defense. He has his claws in certain portions of the population, and as the kingdom of light expands, that means that the kingdom of darkness is shrinking. So he guards his turf. In Colossians, it says that Jesus has delivered us from the domain or the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So evangelism, invitations to believe the gospel, they are offensive acts into the kingdom of darkness. And so he wants to do all that he can to keep people in darkness, away from God's light. He knows that that will be his undoing, and so he does what he can to lessen the influence of the gospel. He does what he can to make it hard to share the gospel with our friends and with our family. Have you perhaps felt his influence as before we open our mouths to talk to somebody about Jesus? It just gets really, really hard. Maybe you've seen his work as we are speaking or talking or reading a verse or talking to someone about their need for Jesus, as just distractions come anywhere and everywhere. The phone rings, something spills. It's just so hard to focus. And then also even afterwards, Jesus told a parable about a sower who's casting the seed of God's word out, and says that some fell on good soil, but then afterwards that the birds of the air, that the Satan came and picked out the seeds. So before, during, after, he's going to work hard to make it very difficult to get this good news out to those people who hear it, because that means a lessening of his kingdom and an expanding of God's. So we can't do anything about the gospel. He can't invalidate the gospel news, praise the Lord, but he can make it more and more of a challenge for us to communicate it. He wants to talk you out of it, but don't let him. So who's the person that you've been meaning to share the gospel with? For the first time? For the 12th time? Have you noticed, maybe, like, it never feels like the right time? It always is like, well, maybe later on. Like, has it occurred to you that maybe that's part of his scheme to encourage us or to make us think or to believe the lie that now is not a good time? There's a story that I heard, an author that I enjoy by the name of Matt Chandler. He talks about how he became a Christian, and he was playing American football, and he was on a league, and I think it's like the beginning of the season. And he says he's in the locker room, and, you know, they're all kind of getting to know each other. And one of the other teammates comes up and says, you know, like, what's your name, Matt? Okay, nice to meet you, Matt. You know, I'm Ted. So I'm a Christian, and I'm going to talk to you about Jesus and the gospel. Would you like me to do that now, or will we talk a few days later? But I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it soon. What suits you best? And so Matt's like, ah. And then he heard from his, you know, classmate or teammate the message of the gospel and came to believe it and live it throughout the rest of his life. So I believe that the devil wants to keep you from sharing the good news of Jesus, but I want to say to you, do it anyway. Another preacher that I like, he's dead. Charles Spurgeon, who's from like 100 years ago, he was asked kind of impromptu to speak at a graduation ceremony for a Bible college that he was a part of. And so he didn't have very much prepared. And after kind of all the speeches and commencement addresses and stuff, they were like, and we have, you know, Charles Spurgeon here. Would you come up? And so he tries to think of something to say to kind of encourage these guys as they launch out into ministry throughout London and beyond. And he says, you know, well, men, I have nothing to say to you except this. Whenever you see the devil, take a shot at him. If you see a sin, call it what it is. If you see doubt, seek to expel it. If you see darkness, seek to bring God's light to bear on it. And I love the idea of doing what we can to just take a shot at the devil and to diminish his rule and reign. I hate Satan more this week than ever before. He's a liar, and he's a thief, and he's a destroyer. And so let's strap on our gospel shoes and be ready to believe what God says to us about who we are and who he is. And then also let's be ready to bring this gospel outside of our own hearts, outside of our own church, outside of these walls to the people of Cork. So let's pray. So, Lord, I pray that we would be those who are fully equipped to engage in the warfare that we've been dropped in the middle of, Lord. I pray that we'd be taking advantage of the armor that you've given us from the tops of our head to the bottom of our feet. And today, as we focus on shoes that are the readiness of the gospel of peace, I pray two things. God, help us to be those who really, truly believe and are just enamored with the truth of the gospel for our own lives. And also, God, I pray that we, as much as we appreciate it, that we wouldn't be greedy with it, but that we'd be quick to speak it, that we'd be quick to communicate it to people who are in the kingdom of darkness. Lord, I thank you that the invitation, that the wonderful news of the gospel is applicable today and right now. Lord, I pray for those that would say, I don't know this, I don't believe this. This sounds intriguing, but it's not me right now. Lord, would you just convince, Jesus, you've done it all, and you're extending your hand. Lord, I do pray that individually, Lord, that you'd be drawing people to yourself, that you'd be doing that personal transaction, and Lord, that people would come to know and to trust you as Savior and as Lord and as King. I thank you, Lord, that the gospel is good news, and I pray that you'd help us to stand firm in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect with Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. Or visit us at calvarycork.org. We meet Sunday mornings at 11:15, 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.